Exodus chapter 2, please. Just for verse 12. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Reading at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. It's the only thing they did freely. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a coriander seed and the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it in mills or beat it into mortar, baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp on the night, the manna fell upon it. Now, a final reading, please, in the third psalm, or the fifth psalm. And verse three. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Now that is all we're going to read, and we trust that God will bless these passages with what we've heard already this afternoon. I want to simply look at the truth of looks in the Scripture. I could boast a lot of them. There are many of them. In fact, you probably could go to 9 of them. I just, for time's sake, want to look at 3. And by the word look, I don't really mean so much as a focusing with the eyes, as more as a focus. Getting focused on something. An observation. An occupation with something. A look. I want to look at it simply under these headings. I want to look at it under Numbers chapter 11 as a look of distraction. Or departure, rather. A look of departure. We're going to find that these people, their departure was marked by something that they were looking back to. Something they were, it wasn't necessarily a sight they could see, but something from the past that they were focused on and occupied with. Then I want to look at Exodus chapter, look of distraction. A look of distraction. Something that literally caused an individual to hesitate in what he was doing, because he wasn't certain that he was doing the right thing, and so he looked this way and that way. And finally, I want to look at a look of dependence, because that's what that verse means when it says, and will look up. Although we use the expression for look up, keep looking up, and we use it almost with the thought of cheer up, but here it's not used in that way. It is simply this, I will look to the source from whence my help comes. I will look up. You know, when it comes to Numbers chapter 11, and we talk about the murmuring, or the discouragement, or the complaint of the people of God, as their pilgrim in character, they're traveling to a land of promise, what is ultimately going to lead them, or cause them to turn away and fail to enter in, to the experience of Kadesh Barnea is what takes place here. This is really detrimental. This is something in it that really leads to the larger response or failure to respond. You know, first of all, there's a mixed multitude that are moving with them. Not everybody that moved that day or left Egypt during the time of the Exodus was a child that was one of the children of Israel. Some of them were mixed multitude in the sense they were friends of the families from amongst the people of Egypt. And this large motley mob moved along with them. And to some degree experienced some of the things that they were experiencing. You know, the murmuring or the complaining first began with a mixed multitude. That's where it started. You know something, brethren? That's where it starts today. You'll get your first complaints or dissatisfactions in an assembly with spiritual things, with those who are either not spiritual or not saved at all. A mixed multitude that were amongst them that had no appetite, no desire for the spiritual. You know why? They weren't Israelites. They were Egyptians. They wanted Egypt's menu. They abhorred the taste of lamb. They didn't want the manna. They wanted Egypt food because they were Egyptians. I remember hearing a story one time, and maybe our brother from Ireland will know the individual. I can't mention the name. I don't know him, but I wouldn't anyway. But then that was a mouthful. But the man, this man was having gospel meetings in England. And, when he was having these gospel meetings, I don't know if he was amongst the assemblies, probably not, but they had a sign up on the door to encourage people to come. It wasn't just telling them where gospel meetings or where they were. It said this: after the gospel, sausage sizzles. Now, as far as I know, a sausage sizzle was kind of the equivalent of a wiener roast. Is that what it is? Kind of, okay, well, a North American. But that's what it has, sausage sizzles. So this man who was coming to preach as he started to walk in the evening, he says, what is this? What is this? And they said this to him, well, there are people coming who are coming to these meetings, and possibly they wouldn't come for the gospel, or they wouldn't come for the ministry of the Word of God. But the social event of a sausage sizzle will draw them out, and hopefully they'll sit down and they'll listen to the Bible being read and hear the gospel and possibly get saved. And they've went by the truth that the end justifies the means. Brethren, that is not right. You know what that preacher said? Good for him. Here's what he said. If it takes sausage sizzles to bring them, it will take sausage sizzles to keep them. Until they get good and sick of sausages, and then you won't keep them at all. You know, that's happened before. There have been assemblies where the voice of the mixed multitude, literally saying, we don't want the spiritual, bringing those things that are socially appealing, bringing those things consistent with worldly appetites, bringing club activities and team activities, bring those things in. That'll induce better fellowship. That'll draw people out. Brethren, it has never helped an assembly yet. It is a detriment to assembly testimony. And there's a many assembly that have brought that in to try and keep people in that assembly. You know what they've done? They have lost those people, and they have lost the character of the assembly's testimony with it. And the mixed multitudes fell alusted. And they murmured. And then the children of God begin to murmur. You know what's sad about this? I mentioned this somewhere, I can't remember where. The children of Israel left Egypt. And they would never go back as such, as a nation. But they took the menu. They brought the menu with them. The only thing that amazes me, not so much what these people look back to, but what they overlooked in doing it. For example, you turn around and think of this. If you're going to remember back there in Egypt, why didn't you remember when you fought back? Why didn't you remember your children that you drowned in the Nile River? Why didn't you remember the graves in Egypt? Why didn't you remember the taskmaster's lash and the misery? Why didn't you remember the groans and the crying for God to deliver you? Why didn't you remember the blood on the door? And that sacrificial lamb that died that you might be redeemed. Why don't you remember the joy you first left with a high hand when God had delivered you as a people and you left once and for all those borders delivered by God? Why didn't you go back to those things? Remember your deliverance and the darkness and the suffering that was linked back there with that world and all that you were involved in. You know, there was a time out here, and I don't know if they came as far as
British Columbia, but I know in on Prince Edward Island, when work was scarce, it was always scarce, but anyway, it was particularly scarce, there was kind of a saying, it was like this, go west, young man, to your Greece. Although, hey, listen, there's some people that come west, but I'm sure they've not been to your Greece, so I can be careful. They've been our loss and your gain. And I hope that's always the way it is. But I will say this, that some of these people went west. I remember different tradesmen left their family when I was working at the trades. They're all going west. There were supposed to be different places, these Fort McMurray and different places where there was places for tradesmen to work. They were all heading there. Some of them, they couldn't pay their payments on their homes. They were going there looking for a chance to get things right, to make money. They'd bring their families out or come back when they had enough money to help things at home. And the saying in the island amongst the tradesmen especially was, go west. It didn't have to be young men, just go west. Eventually, the recession or depression caught up to the west the same as it did the east. And before long, those men started coming back. Some of them in far worse condition than they left with. Some of them literally had made loans to go. They lost their homes. They lost everything as they came back. Disappointed, discouraged. You know what they found out? There's nothing out there to meet our need. But that isn't the answer to our problems. And they started coming back. Do you know what happens as a result of that? Other young men stopped going west. Because when they witnessed those who were living there, those who had gone there and found nothing to appease their situation financially, coming back, they realized this, why would we go? There's no help for us. They're coming back. Let me say this for this afternoon. For those who never were involved in the world, for those who never knew what it was to get involved in things that literally break your parents' hearts, don't you think as you listen to those who are saved out of the world and tell their stories, they might seem more exciting. But let me say something. If there was anything out there, we wouldn't have come back. We wouldn't have come looking for salvation. The very fact that you see individuals that have come and been saved out of the world looking for satisfaction in Christ is because there's nothing out there. There's nothing there. And for younger believers this afternoon, don't think you missed anything. By God saving you when you were young, you missed nothing. Thank God you've not the scars on body and mind that others bear. And these people look back. They look beyond the experience. I remember, I like eating dinner everything, but I can't eat scallops. I'm allergic to them. There's another thing I don't like to eat. I remember when I was just a little fellow, I don't know, about 7 or 8 years old, my grandma made me a pie. It was a chicken pie, and I remember there was green frozen peas. They weren't frozen by the time I ate it, but you know the green ones, they're very green, like they're abnormally green. No peas normally look that good. They're abnormally green. And they were put in the pie and made in the pie. And I eat lots of the pie. And that night, I probably just had the flu, but that night I was really sick. Really, really sick. And saw a lot of peas and chicken pie on it. You know, I remember that night so well. I was so miserable, so sick, and all I could taste was chicken pie and peas. Now, I like peas to this day, especially this office. But I'll tell you something right now. I have a hard time going with chicken pie with peas in it. You know why? Because whenever I look at that food, I think of that night. Those two things are in my mind. Why didn't these people, whenever they thought of leeks and garlic and the bitter and the melons and the fish and the onions, why didn't they remember the laugh and the groan and the dreams in Egypt? You know something, if I was them, I'd say, I never want to see another onion. Reminds me of Egypt. I never want to see another leek. Reminds me of the lash. All those things, if you look at them, the leek or the onion speaks of tears, the old tear shedder, the garlic bitterness, the fish salt, the thirst that it produces, the melon, those things that literally you could eat a whole melon now and 2 hours later you'd be starved. There's no nourishment in it. Doesn't satisfy. And here's a people redeemed, and they're on their way to a promised land to enter into it. And they turn around and say, we remember. You know where their looks were? They were looking back. They were occupied with the things God had delivered them from. And if our experience, we're occupied with the things we went in for in our past, in our unsaved days, we're making no progress for God. And we're not going to enter into the things of God, are we going to enjoy them? And they look bad.
The sad thing.
You know, when I get to that passage in Exodus chapter 2, it's interesting, it reminds me of a person crossing the road, a very distraught person. You'll see them kind of look left and right and left and right. And then they cross. You know, here's a man, and he thinks he's doing what God wants him to do. There was something in this man, Moses, that told him, God wants you to do something. He misunderstood. He approached the whole thing in a far smaller way than God intended. God didn't want him to deliver an Israelite from an Egyptian. God wanted to use him to deliver Israel from Egypt. His perception of the whole thing is far too small. And when you see this man go out to do this, you know what you see? He's not sure he's doing the right thing. You can see him. He almost reminds me of a Christian going into the video store. Left and right and left. And when you have to, well listen, brethren, when we have to look around to make sure we're not being observed, you can be sure that we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. We can be sure of it. If I can't do something straight and just go in and do it, and I have to literally look around, I'm up to something I shouldn't be up to. But more than that, you know what it reminds me of? We're living in a day when individuals are so distracted by what other people are doing. For example, you hear them saying this, well, we think the assembly should do this because that assembly does it, and that assembly does it. Or you come to the individual, well, I don't think I should do this because look at her, and look at her over here. You see what's happening? There's a look this way, and a look that way. It's because a person isn't really sure that what they're doing is the right thing. It's a distracted look. You know, I thank God that there are individuals that are good examples. I mean, there's a thing to stop and ask yourself right now. Am I the kind of an example you want someone to follow? Am I the kind of person, the things I'm doing relative to my testimony, my appearance, my behavior, is it an example another person should follow? Can I just say this? I obviously don't want to answer it loud. But would you advise another believer to say, yeah, you do what I'm doing? You appear the way I'm appearing. You take part the way I'm taking part. You have the spirit towards others that I have. Could you say that? We literally have to say this. I'm sorry, but please don't watch me. I'm not an example for you. I'm not an example. I thank God for people in the Sunday. They obviously wouldn't come out of a humbler nature than to say, oh yeah, I'm a great example. Most who are would never say they are, but I'll tell you this. I thank God for those that you can look to. Those that have been consistent through the years, and they have given us good examples. You know something? I'll say this. For every bad example, you'll find two good ones in the Sunday. And oftentimes, the person that turns around and says, well, she did it or he did it, they were looking for a reason to do it, and you found somebody to follow. Oftentimes, that's what it is. We are looking for an excuse, because we've already purposed in our heart to depart in that. But here's a man that comes and he looks this way and he looks that way. Can I just take the same man? Can we take this man and take him right to the very throne of Pharaoh? And now it's not delivering an Egyptian, it's delivering an Israelite, it's delivering Israel. And he turns around, he doesn't look this way, and he doesn't look that way. Here's what he says. God hath said, let my people go. And he won't budge. No matter what Pharaoh says to him, he's determined. What's the difference? What's the difference between the man that was frustrated and distracted and looking this way and that way for anything? Or the man that just comes with a resolve and says, this is what I'm going to do. What's the difference? You know the difference? This man has a word from God. He has a conviction that what he is doing is right.
and he will keep doing it. I remember going to an assembly one time. It was just a young sister. I was only in the assembly for 3 years. She was about 22. That's what I call a young sister. And she mentioned to me, well, I'm going to come right up and see what she said. Well, not if you're in popularity contest. She said, there's sisters in this assembly that are cutting their hair. That's wrong. That's wrong. I don't want you to make any wonder about what I'm saying. That is wrong. She said, they're cutting the hair, and, well, this one over here, she's a good sister, but she does it, and this one here, you think younger sisters aren't getting frustrated by things? You stop and think about it. Anyway, she turned around to me and she said, Mr. Roosevelt, what should I do? You know what I told her? I said, you prayerfully get down on your knees and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On your knees. And ask God to make apparent to you what your responsibility is as a believer. Relevant to that truth. You know, I saw that young girl later and I have seen her since. And it wasn't a boast. I just said to her, see, you've made up your mind. Oh, she said, the Word of God made up my mind. And she said this. From what I see in my Bible, if every other sister in this assembly cut her hair, by God's grace, I wouldn't. Because God says it's not to be done. I want to say something. There's a person that they're not looking this way that way. Let's face it today. They're looking this way and that way because people are frustrated. You know what we need today? We need a word from God. And once you get it from God, it won't matter if the dearest, closest believer to you departs in the truth. You will still have your response to it fixed on the Word of God. So look at discretion. The time is up. Let me just close with this. A look of dependence. You know, that expression in the morning, I will look up, and my prayer shall be unto thee. In the morning, I will look up. I used to think it was just basically telling us that when we get out of the bed in the morning, we should pray. Well, that's true, we should. No matter what time you get out of the bed in the morning. Well, you know, I always got a little battle. He gets out of bed a lot earlier than me, but he goes to bed a lot earlier than me. And we'd agree on this. You should pray. First thing, pray and read. And before you go to bed, pray and read. Someone says, well, that could be a habit. Great habit. A great habit. Scriptural, spiritual habit. That's the kind of habit to have. Daniel was a man who had a habit. Prayed 3 times daily. So we're not talking about it's wrong to develop good habits. At the same time, that when he says, you know what he's really saying? Like, in the morning my prayer shall be unto thee, and I will look up. He is saying this. I won't call upon God at the very end as the last resort. I will turn to God in expectation as my only resort, my very first resort. How many times in our experience have we gone into a situation where every other natural resort has finally petered out? I don't know if that's a good word to use, but it's dissipated, it's gone. And you thought this would be the way it's fixed. And you thought that would straighten it out. And one by one, all your hopes and expectations crumbled, and you were brought to the place finally where you had to say this, now I'll have to turn to God. You know what he's really saying? I'll begin with turning to God. I will start with depending on God. God is not only a resource, he is my only resource. I'm going to be very careful because I know there are people here who are very fond of dogs, I am too. And there are those who aren't that fond. And I recall one time when there was just a little article I was reading about this old Italian man had a restaurant. And there were two individuals in the back alley. You've got to imagine this taking place. They're in the back alley and they're watching this scene behind the restaurant where there's a little back alley way open to the back of the restaurant with a lot of houses. And a pathway go on. People are walking back and forth. And this younger man's going, he's watching something. Sees these two dogs, and one of them's an old dog, gray muzzle, sitting by the back door, about, 5 to 12 of this restaurant.
face looking at that door. You know one of those kind of doors that's broken in half, where you can open the top half or the bottom half or both together? And the old dog's sitting there, just like that. People going by, dog in the mood, just looking. The other little dog's just a little critter, it's just a little pup. You know the way the little pups are. They're just running for Hamlet looking for anybody. Anybody goes along, he's running along with them for a while until he realizes, no, this one's not going to come across. And he runs them after someone else back and forth. And it doesn't work. I used to say it's the young preacher, the cop, but I don't believe that. Anyway, there they go, back and forth. Finally, this man turns around and he says, what's going on there with those dogs? What's happening? The old gentleman was an old Italian man himself. He says, the answer is simple. He says, the old dog has learned a lesson the young pup has to learn. That's a good term. The old dog's learned a lesson the young pup has to learn. He says, that old dog has come to this restaurant for nearly 12 years. From the time he was a little pup and used to run back and forth. And he said, that man who owns the restaurant at 12 o'clock every day takes the old slops, the leftovers from what they're making, the sauces and that, dumps them in that big bowl. And the old dog have a nice Italian feed. Every day. Quite a chubby old dog. He says, the young pup hasn't learned that yet. See, that old dog doesn't bother looking anywhere else. He knows this. People come by and people go. Circumstances come and circumstances go, and they can leave you just as empty as they found you. But this door never let me down. This man has always answered my need. So he stands there waiting. He's looking up. He's expecting. He said, the young pup, he still hasn't learned that. He's hoping that this will be the answer. He's hoping that this will do it. He's trying this. He's trying that. But he said, after a while, when he gets wearied, and he gets tired, and he hears the rattle of the dinner bowl, he'll rush to the door too, and he'll get fed. You know, I appreciate, brethren, from this, they're older believers. They don't get excited at circumstances in life like some of you younger ones or us younger ones do. They don't look for their circumstance. I remember different times you think, this is the answer. This is the way it's going to work. And you almost plan the way things are going to work. And you get really let down because it didn't happen that way. But there are fine individuals that just sit poised. You know what they do? They just look up. They have never been let down, and they never will be let down. And God help all those young pups to realize that truth. Three looks. A look of departure, a look of distraction, and a look of dependence. God bless you. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Pray thy blessing upon thy word. Just remember Angie and Nellie, and Mrs. Warnock and Colin. Remember these different ones, Lord, that are going through trials, and bless them, we pray, wherever they are and whatever is presently going on, that they might be being sustained and encouraged by thee. And now, Father, we pray for the gospel going forth tonight, whether in the individual halls or here in Woodland. We pray that thou would speak and thy voice would be heard, and we'll have the pleasure yet again of a soul being reached for thy glory and blessing. Our Father, we thank thee for this time spent together. We've enjoyed being with thy people. We pray what has been said from the platform here, that thou wouldst take that which is of thyself and impress it upon hearts, that each one of us might be dependent more upon thyself, that our feet, Father, might be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we might be comfortable to walk in the paths of testimony that God has purposed for us. Lord, we commend ourselves to thee and pray thy richest blessing upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're just going to sing we're a couple of minutes late, so we're just going to sing two verses then of number 47, Faint Not Christian. Faint Not Christian, Though the Road. Number 47, we'll sing the first. And we'll sing 1, 3, and 6. And then we will be over. Thank you.